Good morning. It is good to see you, to be with you today. We begin preaching this morning through the Old Testament book of Zechariah. If you're wondering, well, why this book? And over the recent weeks, as I've been with other pastors, we'll mention what we're praying. And when I say we're going to start Zechariah, they look at me and say, Zechariah? As though something may be wrong that we would try. There's some difficulty in the book, but part of healthy preaching is preaching a variety of books of the Bible. We've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament with the historical book and Gospel of Luke. We wanted to go to the Old Testament. We've done poetical books and historical narratives, so we thought it was time to preach through a prophetic book. And so that's brought us to Zechariah. And a side benefit will be we will be able to learn and practice how do you read through and understanding apocalyptic literature in the Bible. Apocalyptic literature such as the book of Revelation, parts of Daniel and Ezekiel are end time teachings that have a lot of imagery and can be challenging in understanding them. There's some of that that we'll begin seeing next week in this book. So it'll also help us to work through that type of biblical teaching, which is always meant to serve us, not confuse us. Now, a brief overview before we jump into Zechariah chapter 1. An overview of the setting, so you understand what was going on at the time that this was written. It takes place just over 500 years before the time of Christ. The setting is Judea, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. God's people previous to this had turned to idolatry for generations, and God had raised up prophet after prophet, chastising, warning the people. And finally, the judgment of God came in the form of the Babylonians, who conquered Israel and carted away tens of thousands of the citizens to Babylonian soil. It's called the Babylonian captivity, where many of the people were taken out of their land and brought to live in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem, the walls were torn down, the temple was destroyed, and only the poorest people lived in the land. Over the years following that, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, and now they controlled that part of the world. And God raised up a particular Persian king named Cyrus. And you can read about him in the book of Ezra. And God moved the heart of Cyrus so that he made a declaration allowing the Israelites to return to their homeland, going so far as to pay some of the expenses out of the royal treasury and giving back all the articles of the temple that had been stolen by the Babylonians decades before. And you can read about all that took place in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the people who lived in that land, who we would call now as the Samaritans, they tried to stop the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the temple. They created as much difficulty with deceit, opposition, even with threats. And that affected the people, so they actually pulled back and stopped their work of rebuilding the temple as God had told them. In addition, King Cyrus died. And that was followed then by a number of years of turmoil throughout the empire as different factions were trying to gain control, even to the point of civil war in some parts. So we have this time of uncertainty in the empire. So when we come to Zechariah's day, when his ministry begins, 16 years have gone by since they began building the temple, or I should say, since they stopped their building. And the Lord rebukes them for this in the book of Haggai, which is the book right before Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house," meaning the temple, "lies in ruins?" Now, when the Lord speaks of their paneled houses, that means a wealthy home that was well appointed. The Lord wasn't upset that people had homes and places to live, but a paneled house was one where people were investing a lot of extra money to beautify their home. And the Lord's point is, you've come into the land, you have your places to live, but now instead of turning your attention to rebuild the temple, now you're giving all your resources for making your own homes bigger and more beautiful. And the Lord rebuked them for it. Now a new king reigns over the Persian Empire. His name is Darius. And during his reign, God now raises up prophets to speak to his people. One prophet, Haggai, we just read about him. His ministry started just a couple months before Zechariah, and his writings are in the short book, just two chapters before Zechariah. The other prophet is Zechariah himself, second to last book of the Old Testament. So we turn to chapter 1, verse 1, and today we cover what is an introduction that the Lord gives through the prophet to the people that sets the background for all the rest of this book. He writes, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, 'The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. Our Heavenly Father, we approach your word, which we know does stand and will not fail, and is appropriate for our lives in all seasons. We come wanting to know you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, you would aliven our hearts and minds, that your truth would permeate and shape our hearts and how we think and live. We ask for this specific passage, that you would cause it to be meaningful to us in the way that you intend, and help us to see how to use it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what do we know about this prophet Zechariah? And not very much. We read in Nehemiah that his grandfather, Iddo, was a priest who was among the exiles who were allowed to return back to the land from where they had been in Babylon, which means that Zechariah was a priest as well, because the priesthood followed the family line in Israel. Zechariah most likely was just a child when the exiles returned to the land. There are 30 different people with the name Zechariah in the Bible, so it was a rather common name. However, it was a very appropriate name for Zechariah and his ministry, because his name means the Lord remembers. However, the people in Israel during that time may have doubted whether that was true. Now, God had wonderfully delivered them from their exile. This great burden of the nation to be carted away and lose their homeland, God raised up a foreign king who sent them back. It was a marvelous grace and deliverance of God, fulfilling his promise that he would enable them to return. However, life wasn't easy when they returned. It remained difficult, and there was disappointment and wondering, what about the faithfulness of God? Why is it so difficult? Even in verse 1 of the passage, it specifically tells us it was the second year of Darius. It's not telling us it was the reign of a Jewish king. It was the reign of a Persian king. It's a reminder that they were under foreign rule. When they returned, they found Jerusalem to be a rubble-strewn city. And every day it was a constant reminder of their failure and loss, and the judgment of God had come. Every day they could see what an overwhelming task it was to rebuild. In addition, it was a bleak time economically. Going back to Haggai the prophet in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it tells us this about their condition at that time. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Is that how your finances feel like at times? You know money came to you, you put it in your pocket, and how quickly it's gone, as though there's holes in your pocket. It was a difficult financial time because the Lord caused it to be so, because they were not being faithful to him. Yet they look around and they could see the nations around them and they seem to be prospering. Why are we not? We can see ourselves in this picture. We too have experienced a wonderful deliverance of God through Christ. We have the salvation of Jesus Christ, which has removed the guilt of all of our sin, caused us to be adopted as children of God, people who live under the care, promise, commitment of God with a hope of eternal life. This is a wondrous salvation. However, it doesn't make life easy, does it? And even though we have this great salvation, we know it's true, we still look at our life and how hard it is and our disappointments, and we can wonder, is God really there and caring, even though he's proven himself? We too lose heart at times, even though he has saved us. Sometimes we drift and grow lax in faithfulness. We may even question God. are you really there? Do you care about me? We all have different burdens, and we can think someone's burden is greater than ours, or they have more or less, but our burdens are our own, and they're real to us. Our burdens weigh upon us, and we all have them. Zechariah's ministry focused on truths that we need. As I began months ago reading this book over and over again and studying it, at first I started thinking maybe this wasn't such a good idea to choose this book to preach on. As I thought about this is going to take work, this is going to be difficult. But then as I kept reading and kept studying, the wonderful truths of God just became more and more clear in seeing how they pervaded the book. For Zechariah focuses on the things we need. He calls the people to follow God fully. Don't we need that call over and over again? To use the language we've been talking about in recent weeks, to stay on mission, to continue to commit ourselves to those things that we know God has called us to do with his gospel. Zechariah encourages the people page after page with trusting God's sovereignty and his faithfulness, reminding them that God really is the power in control, and he will fulfill every promise he has made to you. And he reminds them, and we'll see this building toward the end of the book, he reminds them there is a good king coming, a promised king who will bring the full deliverance and grace of God to his people. Zechariah is one of the most messianic books in the Old Testament. We will see many prophecies pointing to Christ. And for that reason, even though you may not realize it, Zechariah is quoted commonly in the New Testament. We have entitled our study of this book, Hope in Tumultuous Times. Because like them, our circumstances test us and are hard for us. And like them, we need a deepening hope in God who is our King. We need a clear view and confidence that he is the faithful, sovereign God. And how does this start for us? Where do we begin? Well, we begin the same way Zechariah does in these first verses, which introduce the book, which set a foundation for all that is to come. We start as Zechariah does in his opening message, which is to repent. Look at verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. His language of return is repentance. We often in our day have narrowed our understanding of what repentance is and how it's used. People tend to think of it merely as feeling sorrow for something they've done wrong. I wish I hadn't done that. Or maybe they've been caught, or maybe they have consequences on it, and so they repent. They're sorry for what they did. They're sorry they're in the mess they're in. And repentance certainly has that, but it is much more. Biblical repentance involves stopping whatever we're doing, that is opposed to the ways of God. It is turning away from that which opposes God. We see that in verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. Return, turn away from your evil ways and your evil deeds. They had actions that were sinful, but it was also their ways, the orientation of how they lived and how they thought, their attitudes, the way they thought about life were not consistent with the truths of God. They were to turn away from them, to repent from them, and at the same time, repentance is a turning to. It includes a turning to the Lord. Verse 3, return to me. It's not just return to do good things. It's turning to a specific person. Repentance is turning to the person of God, turning away from anything and everything inconsistent with following him. And so this return, this repentance means that we're now valuing God and embracing all that it means to value him. Or as the Bible speaks of it very often, to fear God. And we had looked at that just a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5. To fear God can include the turning away of sin. We fear the judgment of God. We know he's just and holy. And it also can mean that we honor and love God more deeply. Once we repent of sin, we want to follow him and we continue to fear God. We take him seriously and honor him. Now the Lord, as he tells them to repent, to turn to him, he does so by reminding them four times of the example of their fathers. Meaning, what is the example of your own history that you know? He says in verse 2 that the Lord was very angry with your fathers. What was the reason? Well, we see in verse 4, because they followed evil ways and evil actions. Verse 4, it also says, your fathers, don't be like them, to whom the prophets cried out, but they did not hear them. They didn't pay attention to them. And we see this in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that God had called up to warn the people that he was going to bring judgment if they didn't turn from idolatry. And we're told that the people didn't take Jeremiah seriously. It seemed to them it wasn't real. Sometimes they would even say, you're making all these statements of judgment. We don't see any judgment. Life is the same for us as it's always been. And so their fathers, they heard the truth. They heard God's warnings. It just wasn't real to them. But eventually judgment did overtake them. Verse 6. But my words, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? The word overtake is a term that would be used in hunting or warfare, of someone overtaking their prey. And so it was the judgment of God. It overtook the people who were ignoring it, but it came upon them just the same. Because God's word will always prevail. Verse 5, he says, your fathers, where are they? The prophets, they don't live forever, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded, they did take place. So whether it's people who don't care about God or even faithful people, their lives come and go. What doesn't just come and go is the word of God. Once it is sent out, it will fulfill all that God has purposed for it. So why is Zechariah turning their minds to this example of their fathers over and over so they don't miss it? He wants the people to take their eyes off the moment of their circumstances, being consumed with their problems now, to lift their eyes to see the bigger picture of the Lord and the bigger picture of their own history and nation. What do we know? And isn't that a need for us? We wake up in the morning, and our first thoughts can be of, what do I have to do? Or what is going wrong? What is difficult? What are people doing to me? What are people not doing as they should? And that just comes upon us quickly, and it fills our mind today, and everything is dominated by those pressing immediate concerns. And so Zechariah tells them, pull your attention back and think about the big picture. What do you know is true about those who don't pay attention to the Lord? And what do you know about God and His faithfulness in all that He says? That's why it's so important for us to begin every day worshiping and exalting God, to counter the immediate pressures and fears, to counter them with the far greater realities of the person of God, who has saved us, who is keeping us, who goes before us, who is working in all things and is accomplishing every single declaration He has made. There is a far greater reality, all emanating from the person of our God, who through Christ has saved us and made us His. And that's what we need to be mindful of. Now we might think, as Zechariah makes this connection between their sin and their father's, that their father's sins were far worse than theirs. For their fathers had given themselves to idolatry for generations. And here, what the Lord accuses them of is the unfaithfulness of not building the temple that He had told them to rebuild when they went back in the land. And they had reasons why they weren't doing it. It's not that they went in and said, we don't care. They had opposition, they had difficulties, they had enemies trying to stop them. They had reasons for their lack of faithfulness. But all sin has this in common. And we can say some sins are worse, and there's degrees of sin, and that's certainly true. But all sin has this in common: the failure to value God, the failure to fear God. All sin has that in common. We don't treat God the way He deserves, so we don't honor Him. We may say we're thinking highly of Him, but we're not. And all sin is disobeying Him. We're not following His ways. All sin has that in common. Even the sin of what we think is simply not doing all that we should, the sin of half-heartedness. We can justify ourselves thinking, well, I'm not doing all of this, but I'm not like these evil people. I'm not doing evil things. And that's good. But God is looking for more than whether or not we're like evil people. God is looking, are we like righteous people? It's not just what we aren't. Who are we? That's God's great concern. Are we like the righteous person, the person of Jesus Christ, the only sinless person that's ever been in this world? Do we have a heart like him? Anything not fully given to God is being withheld from God, which means it's sin. The idea of neutrality is just an idea in our own mind. It's not evil things, good things, and neutral, because that puts us in control over the vast portion of our life, all that we consider to be neutral. The only distinctions are, does it submit to God or does it not submit to God? Those are the only categories. Now, God's call to his people through Zechariah ends joyfully. We see at the end of verse 6, so they repented. They listened to the word of God through his prophet, and they acted on what God had said. And so they entered into the goodness of God and received his kind blessing. For we read in Ezra chapter 6, in verse 14, the elders of the Jews built, meaning the temple, and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. They listened to the men and the word that God gave them. And isn't this what we want to see in our church? I'm not a prophet of God. I'm a pastor. But I have this in common with them. Declaring what God has said to his people. That we would hear it and act on it. Because God speaks because he wants good in our lives. He wants to protect us. He wants to bless us. But it cannot come if we have turned away from him. Even if that turning away to us just seems like, well, I'm somewhat half-hearted. This passage, as brief as it is rich in truths that we need for new beginnings. And we all need those at times to freshly assess, where is my heart before God? What is my attitude? What are my actions? What does God need from me right now? What we see is that the failure to follow God fully is the root of life's burdens. The Lord addresses the circumstances of his people, and yet he does so pointing to their sin. The real issue was not the finances or the fact that they were under Persian rule or that they had enemies or any other obstacle. The real issue was they were not following God fully. And sin is always the root of our burdens. Even if it's not our sin causing this particular problem, when you trace it back, someone's sin is the root of every burden. That's where trouble begins. And even if it doesn't involve our sin that began the problem, how do we respond? And if there's sin in that, we're just complicating and it all gets worse. And so the answer to all trouble, to all burden, is turning to God. Repentance, if we need it, and following God with all our heart, which is always what we should be doing. That is always where we start, no matter what burdens your soul. Is there something in me that's unfaithful? And Lord, help me to follow you with all of my heart. We tend to want to solve and fix everything and come up with the answers, and there's obviously good in that. But what we need most is that our heart is right. God knows the answers. Even when we don't and we can't figure it out, if we are faithful, if our heart is given to Him, God will lead us through. He will, because He is faithful and He knows our limitations of ability, of knowledge. He knows the complications of burdens. He knows we can't control other people. When we put Him first, follow Him wholeheartedly, God will lead. And He always leads well. That's why the world's answers always fall short with the huge problems we face in this world. People who really care and are burdened for world problems, they have good intentions. And they labor to seek to figure out how to solve problems. They can serve sacrificially, and it never fully works because the heart of the matter is always ignored. That the root of this somewhere is sin. And if we don't deal with the root of the issue, we're never going to come to a full resolution of it. And there's great joy in knowing that sin is always the root, and so following God fully right now is always the answer. The joy to that is we always know where to start. Even if you don't have all the answer, you're thinking, I don't know what to do. Yes, you know that your heart should be turned to God, to love Him and follow Him. And what you can do today, I can be faithful. How many times I've uttered that expression to God when you're not sure, what do I do with this? I don't even understand the problem, let alone a solution. So I always come to the same place. But God, this I know. I can be faithful to you today. A second truth from this passage that helps us in making life right and starting in a straight course is to realize that repentance is relational. Verse 3, the Lord says, return to me. He wants them to turn away from sin and to turn to good deeds, but that's not how He frames it. He says, return to me, your God, the one who loves you. You are my possession, my joy, my love. Return to me. Repentance is always about restoring relationship with God. That is what's going wrong. That is why sin is always evil. It is turning away from God who is good. And so repentance is always leaning into relationship. Time with Him, a heart given to Him. And that's why rebuilding the temple was so important. The building doesn't mean anything. The building represented the presence of God and that they were in covenant relationship with Him. That's why the temple was important. It was a symbol that they were the people of God in a covenant with Him, that He was present with them. And that's why half-heartedness is a big deal. Because half-heartedness means we're holding for ourselves what belongs to Him and we haven't turned fully. It means we're not loving God with all of our heart. And God loves us with all His being. And so there's pain that He loves us to the point of sending His Son
to die on a cross for us. And he wants us to know that love and to live in it. And part of that is returning it. And so to overcome any besetting sin, if there's a sin that seems to have latched on and you tried and tried and you feel frustrated, the heart of the matter is not more self-discipline, though that's important. The heart of the matter is relationship. Give yourself to love God with all that you are. Spend time with Him. Grow in how you exalt Him. The more your heart is given and filled with the person of God and His Word and overwhelmed by His gospel, that will turn your affections and it'll drain away the desires for something else. One last truth we should see. And that is, we can rejoice in the one who calls us to himself, for he is the Lord of hosts. He uses that title 5 times again. He uses it over and over so we don't miss it. The Lord of hosts, or in some translations, the Lord Almighty. It implies vast power and dominion. And this title was not used early in the Old Testament. It was used more and more as time went on, in the context of the nation of Israel facing all sorts of enemies and armies and empires. And the Lord used the title Lord of Hosts to remind them he is greater than empires and armies and enemies. He's greater than the pervasive culture which denies God and hates him. He's greater than all that. And he's not just a little greater that right at the end, God will overcome. God is overwhelmingly greater than everything else at all times. He doesn't even use effort. The scripture says he will slay the evil one with the breath of his mouth. He's the one who says, return to me. Do you need a new beginning? Do you need life to be whole? Do you need answers? Do you need to know where to start? Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus, all began their ministries the same way. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do you need to repent of? What half-heartedness do you need to turn away from? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. Whether we're seated in this room or watching from home, you know us completely. And here you are. You haven't rejected us. You are not ignoring us. You're here right now saying, come to me. So give us grace to do that, whatever it means. For those who've never trusted in you, cause them to cry out and want to know you. Give them faith to desire you, to believe that you are good and worthy, that you will save them. And for all of your people to see the goodness of following you with all of their heart. Lord, draw us near and give us the grace to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.